Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
All right. Well, today we are concluding our series we've been doing called The Office, where we've been talking about what God has to say about our jobs in the Bible. And this morning we're going to talk about occupational hazards. Now, an occupational hazard is a risk or danger that's inherent in a job. And there are some occupational hazards that are kind of unique to unique jobs and some we all face in common. Like for instance, a police officer can get shot at in the line of work. Occupational hazard. A construction worker can get injured at the work site. There's a great example of an occupational hazard back in February in the news when a SeaWorld trainer was killed by a killer whale. Remember that? It's occupational hazard. The odd thing to me was how shocked and surprised everyone was that that happened. It's like, seriously? I mean, if you sign up to work with a tickler whale, you're going to get tickled. You sign up to work with a baker whale, you're going to get cookies. Sign up to work with a killer whale, you're going to die, right? It's an occupational hazard, and I realize that it's probably not something to joke about, but there were a few funny aspects to this story if you followed it. For instance, the police did a major investigation, and at the end, they concluded and announced that they did not believe that foul play was involved in the death. And I heard that, and I'm like, really? I had no idea fish were intelligent enough, nor devious enough, that foul play could be involved. But when I heard that, all of a sudden, mysteries start unraveling. I start to understand things. I'm like, who shot JFK? Shamu, that's who. You know, you start figuring things out. Yeah. The other thing they said when they kind of finally came out with it all, and I'm going to put this on the screen because you won't believe me if not. But after the investigation and the interviews, they said this. They said, we'll put it up, that the trainer may have been a victim of what a whale would call horseplay. That's from the same. And I'm like, wait a second. They interviewed the whales and they can talk. Apparently whales are intelligent enough to be capable of foul play. Who knew? So anyway, an example of an occupational hazard. And we all have them, right? And some are unique to your job. But there is one kind of occupational hazard that we don't really think of or talk about. And we all hold it in common if we have jobs. And that is the occupational hazard of temptation, because there are temptations inherent in every job, right? The temptations that we find, and some are unique to our jobs, but some we hold in common. And the question is, if you're someone, and we're not all there yet, but if you're someone who believes in God and loves God and wants to follow Jesus, how do you handle the temptations that come at work? And the answer is with integrity. But what is integrity? Well, simple definition, integrity is doing the right thing. Simple definition, not always so easy to do. Integrity is doing the right thing. And it's not so simple to do because we really need to kind of expand that definition a little bit. Let's expand it. Integrity is doing the right thing no matter who is or isn't looking. Because it's really easy to do the right thing when you're being watched. It's when no one's looking that integrity is really tested, right? Like a guy wants to steal a car, he's about to do it, realizes that someone is watching him, doesn't steal the car. So he does the right thing, but only because someone's watching. That's not integrity. Integrity is doing the right thing no matter who is or isn't looking. A couple years ago, my wife and I wanted two Cokes, and we were in this empty shopping plaza. I went to get these two Cokes. I put 50 cents into the machine. Coke dropped, and so did my two quarters. It's like weird. So I took my two quarters back, and I put them back in the machine because I need another one. And the Coke dropped, and so did my two quarters. And using my amazing powers of deduction, I quickly realized, this machine is broke. And I started to realize, man, I could get all the Cokes in the entire machine. I could empty this machine with the same two quarters and get my two quarters back. Do you think pastors aren't tempted? Yeah, baloney we are, of course, right? I mean, I'm having visions of backing my car to the machine and just filling it with every can of soda in there, having free sodas till Jesus comes back. I'm like, this could be amazing. But what I actually did was I grabbed the two cans and I left. Because I want to be a man of integrity. And integrity is doing the right thing, no matter who is or isn't looking. Let's expand the definition in another direction. Because integrity is also doing the right thing, no matter how easy it would be not to. Integrity is doing the right thing, no matter how easy it would be not to. You know, a lot of times I think the reason we do the right thing and not the wrong thing is because it'd just be too difficult to do the wrong thing. Because the opportunity doesn't present itself. And that's not integrity, right? Really, we're probably not truly tempted, and our character isn't truly revealed until it's easy to do the wrong thing. Then you really see. Like maybe you've never even thought about the idea of stealing from work, but then there's this one day where there's like this pile of cash, maybe an empty cash drawer or a full cash drawer open in front of you, and it's like, oh, it'd be so easy. Or maybe you've never thought about having an affair on your wife until this one night when your secretary starts flirting with you, and then she makes a proposition, and you're like, oh, it'd be so easy. And integrity is doing the right thing, no matter how easy it would be not to. I went to law school at the University of Illinois, and at University of Illinois, you take one exam per semester, and 90% of your final grade is that exam grade, so it's a big deal. And the class is divided into study groups. Every study group ends up having connections, and they get old exams to study from, which is okay. The teachers will release exams that people can use. And so this one particular class, civil law, our professor stood up one day and he said, hey, the exam's coming up a couple weeks, and I'm going to use this particular year's exam, and I want to make sure that nobody has it. So could you check? Because we never released this one. No one should have it. But if you do, I need to change the exam, so please let me know. And so the next week, he says, everybody check, everybody have the exam? He says, no. He says, okay, then that year's exam is going to be the exam again. Well, the next day, I'm looking through my old exams that I'm studying, and all of a sudden, boom, there it is. I'm like, that's the year. This is the exam that's going to be our exam. And I had gotten it from this study group, some of my friends. And so I went to that study group, and I'm like, guys, we have the exam he's talking about. We have the exam. And they're like, yeah? And I'm like, you know? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, you didn't say anything. And they're like, Vince, don't say anything. Dude, don't mess this up. It's an easy A. We have one easy A. And it would have been so easy not to say anything, right? I mean, nobody knows. We got through with it. But I want to be a man of integrity. And integrity is doing the right thing, no matter how easy it would be not to. So I went to the professor and I said, I got the exam. I didn't know it when you asked, but I have the exam. It was awkward. Awkward. But integrity is doing the right thing, no matter how easy it would be not to. Let's expand our definition in one more direction, because integrity is also doing the right thing, no matter what the consequences might be. Integrity is doing the right thing, no matter what the consequences might be. Listen to how the Bible talks about this in 1 Peter, which is a book in the New Testament, chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. It says, for it is, we'll put the verse on the screen, it says, it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he has conscience of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. The idea there is, listen, if you do the right thing, if you have integrity and you suffer for it, man, God stands up and notices that. That's commendable, right? Because integrity is doing the right thing even if you're going to suffer. Integrity is doing the right thing no matter what the consequences might be of doing the right thing. I've held up two examples that kind of make me look like I'm a real man of integrity, huh? Let me give you an example that I don't shine so much in. When we lived in Virginia, we had season passes to this water park called Water Country USA. And we would go like almost every week. And when we went, we would bring lunch so we didn't have to pay the exorbitant prices at the restaurants. And we would put our lunch in our beach bag. We would bring sandwiches and cookies and grapes. The reason is because Water Country USA has a rule, no coolers allowed. And their justification for that, for allowing beach bags but not coolers, is they say people might trip on coolers. And it's like, come on. So they're going to trip on our little cooler, but they won't trip on our big beach bag. We know you're just trying to dissuade us from bringing food, so we'll pay your restaurant prices. But fine, we will bring our food in our beach bag, as the rules say, and we'll enjoy our wet, soggy, warm food just the way we like it. Thank you very much. So we would bring our food in a beach bag. Well, this one week we went, we had just gone the week before, and we walk up, we give the guy who checks through your bag our bag, and he goes, oh, I'm sorry, you can't bring in these sandwiches. What? He said, yeah, there's a rule, no sandwiches allowed. I'm like, I was here last week, and we brought in sandwiches. He's like, yeah, it's a new rule. I said, so I can bring in my cookies, but I can't bring in my sandwiches. Is that because people will trip on my cookies, but not on my sandwiches, trying to keep the park safe? And he goes, I don't know. You can go ask our guest relations if you don't believe me. I said, I don't believe you, and I am going to ask. So we bring our bag over and go through all the checkpoints to guest relations. And I said, hey, is there really a rule that we're not allowed to bring in sandwiches? And the lady said, who told you that? I'm like, that dude. And she said, the rule is you can't bring in any food at all. I'm like, seriously? She's like, no food at all. I'm like, fine. So we turn around, and I'm like, this is unbelievable. Now we got to walk all the way back to our carts, like nearly a mile through the parking lots with our beach bag to put our beach bag back in the car with all our food. I got a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old. They're going to have to walk all the way and all the way back. Now I got to buy lunch. We barely brought any food. I barely have any extra money anyway. And so I turned to my wife and I said, you know what? We're just walking in. We're already at the entrance. They let us through to go talk to guest relations. So let's just go in. And she's like, are you sure? And I'm like, next week we'll start following the rules, but I'm not walking all the way back there and back. And so we start walking in, and as we do, my 5-year-old son goes, Daddy, I don't think we're supposed to bring in our sandwiches to the park anymore. I'm like, great, my 5-year-old has more integrity than I do. Awesome, awesome. So it turns out I am not yet the man of integrity I want to be. I think I'll get there with God's help. I'm trying, but I'm not there yet. But here's what I want to do this morning is I want to show you maybe the greatest example of integrity, especially integrity in the workplace, that I've ever seen. And it's actually a guy in the Bible I want to introduce you to named Joseph. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 39. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll put the verses up on the screen. You're totally fine. If you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, man, we give them out for free at the Welcome Center, so just stop by. And they would love to give you a Bible for you to bring back each week or whatever. So Genesis 39, we meet this guy named Joseph. And when we meet him, he's already had a very rough life. So the deal is this. He had a bunch of brothers, right? But his father just tended to favor Joseph. He just loved Joseph, made it obvious, which isn't great parenting, but that's what he did. And so his brothers become jealous. And in response, because of their bitterness, what they do is they sell him into slavery. You thought it was bad when your brothers gave you like purple nurples and wet willies and stuff. His brothers sold him into slavery, no joke. And then they come home from selling him into slavery and they're like, Dad, Joseph got eaten by a wild animal, because they know if they say we sold him into slavery, they're in trouble and he can go get them and they don't want to see him anymore. So they're like, he got eaten by a wild animal. He's gone forever. Sorry. It's like today on Jerry Springer, right? It's like, this is crazy, but that's Joseph's life. So he gets sold into slavery and he becomes slave to this high-ranking government official in Egypt, and the guy's name is Potiphar. Well, he becomes a slave of Potiphar, but Joseph's life, it just shines. I mean, it's just so obvious to Potiphar, there's something different about this guy I got. He does everything well, and the Bible says God was with Joseph and everything he did. There's just something unique, and so he keeps kind of getting kind of raised up this hierarchy of slaves until finally Potiphar's got him in charge of almost everything. He trusts him that much. And that's where we'll pick up the story, starting in verse 5, Genesis 39. It says this, it says, from the time he, that's Potiphar, put him, that's Joseph, in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. So if you need a picture, you can kind of picture him looking like me. What up? And, verse 7, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me, the direct route. Verse 8, but he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in his house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph has a job, right? He becomes a slave to this guy, Potiphar. And I am sure that Joseph faced all kinds of temptations at work. We see some that are very obvious, but probably some other ones as well. And I'm also sure that probably a lot of the temptations that Joseph faced are temptations that you and I face at work as well. The cool thing about Joseph is that he faced all those temptations with integrity. He wasn't Superman. He wasn't some super spiritual. He was just an ordinary guy, you know, just like a person like you or me. But because he loved God and wanted to honor God, he did the right thing, no matter who was or wasn't looking, no matter how easy it would be not to, and no matter what the consequences might be. So what temptations did Joseph face? Well, one, I'm sure, was the temptation to cut corners. You know, Joseph goes from being a favored, beloved son to a slave. And when a person has a job where it just feels like this is just beneath me, it's very tempting to cut corners. Right? It's very tempting to not do your job with God-honoring excellence and just say, you know what, I'm just going to do what it takes to get by. Right? And Joseph could have very easily used the fact that he was a slave as an excuse to give in to that temptation to cut corners. Right? He could have said, "Man, why do I have to do my best? I'm a slave." And I realize that none of us have that same excuse. We're not slaves. But I bet some of you feel that way sometimes, don't you? When you go to work and you're told what to do and you don't want to do it, you probably feel a little bit like a slave. And maybe you use that as your excuse to fall to that temptation to cut corners. But listen to what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 22. This was a time when there was slavery, and it was legal. And so this is written to slaves who were in this church. And it says this. It says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." I think I went longer than the verse on the screen tonight. You know, the truth is sometimes we do feel like slaves, don't we? And it's like, this is beneath me. I don't want to do this. Why should I have to do this? And so the temptation becomes to cut corners when we feel like it. There's a rule in business that's called the 60-40 rule. Maybe you've heard it. The idea is, even in the best jobs, you're going to enjoy about 60% of what you get to do, and you're going to not enjoy the other 40%. Like I'd say for me, I love my job. I've got a great job. But even for me, a lot of the stuff I have to do, it's not my favorite things. You know, I try to think, who has the easiest job in the world? Like, who has the easiest job? And I don't know if you ever thought about that, but I have an idea. Ready? Vanna White, right? Vanna White. The lady gets paid over $3 million a year to turn the letters on Wheel of Fortune. I think she just has to touch them, doesn't she? And $3 million a year. And still, I'm sure that she has things in her job she doesn't enjoy, right? She probably enjoys getting to look pretty and wear nice dresses and the fame of it all and the money. But, I mean, there's got to be some parts that even she doesn't enjoy of her great job. Like, I read that in an average episode, Vanna White claps 720 times. Big numbers! By a vowel! That's a lot of clapping. 720 times in a 30-minute show. She's got to get sick of clapping, right? And you know that Vanna is sitting up late studying her vowels and her consonants, right? There's even parts of her job that she doesn't enjoy. And here's the deal. That 40%, the 7-year job that you're like, I could do without that, it's real easy to fall to the temptation to cut corners, right? To pour yourself into the 60%, but just kind of let things go with the 40%. But you know what? Integrity says we do the right thing. We do the right thing, no matter who's watching, no matter how easy it would be not to. And the right thing is to work at our job, like we talked about 3 weeks ago, to work at our job as if our boss was God, not our boss. Because our boss is God, not our boss. And so we want to honor God in everything we do. And we want to give it our absolute best, work at it with all our heart, give it God-honoring excellence. I'm sure Joseph faced that temptation, and so do we, but we need to have integrity with that temptation. Another temptation that Joseph was sure to face was the temptation to complain. The temptation to complain. And I'm sure a lot of you are like, what is that temptation? Aren't temptations things where you're tempted to do something wrong or like sinful, but complaining isn't wrong, is it? Yeah, actually, God says it is. His opinion is that complaining is wrong. Listen to what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. God says, check this out, you're going to love this. Do everything without complaining. Goop. Do everything without complaining or arguing. So that, here's why, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And it keeps going. And so the idea is, listen, don't complain. Complaining is wrong. But if we don't complain, what we'll do is we will shine. And people will be able to see the difference in us as we live our lives of loving God at work. And so integrity would say, do the right thing. We don't complain. But a lot of us, we do, right? We do. And I think the reason is this. I think the reason is because what we do is we make our job God over us instead of making the Lord God over our jobs. I'll explain what I mean, but I think the reason we complain is because we make our jobs God over us instead of making the Lord God over our jobs. See, the deal is every single one of us has this deficit inside of us, this vacuum inside of us, and it wants joy, and it wants meaning and purpose, and it wants love. And so what we do is we look to things to fill that hole inside of us. And some of us look to our spouse or to our kids and maybe to partying, and a lot of us, we look to our job. You know, we go to our work thinking it's going to give me joy and the sense of fulfillment. Well, the reality is our jobs can fulfill us to some extent, and they can be meaningful, but never in the way we need them to be. Because the reality is that only God can fill that hole inside of us, that deficit inside of us. And so what happens is if our relationship with God isn't in the right place, if we're not as close to God as we need to be, if we don't have that relationship that we were designed for with God, then we go to work seeking joy instead of bringing joy with us. We go to work seeking fulfillment and meaning instead of bringing it with us. And if we seek that ultimate joy and meaning and fulfillment in our jobs will never come through for us. And so we will complain. We'll complain, right? And so what we need to realize is the way the Bible puts it, actually in the same book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it says that we need to, or at verse 11, it says that there is a secret, check this out, it says there is a secret that will allow us to be content in any and every circumstance. It says there is a secret that will allow us to be content in any and every circumstance. And the secret is this, it's in verse 13. It says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And so the idea is that if my relationship with God is right, I can do everything with contentment, without complaining, because God is the thing that's filling up that vacuum. You know, it's God who's giving me joy and love and meaning, so I don't have to get it at work. I bring it to work. And so we can overcome this temptation to complain. A third temptation that Joseph faced and that we face is the temptation to compromise our character. You know, Joseph had the perfect opportunity to compromise his character thrown at him day after day after day. Potiphar was a powerful man, and so probably he had a beautiful wife. And this beautiful wife comes at Joseph day after day saying, sleep with me. Sleep with me. Sleep, right? And just throwing temptation in his face. And you know, it would have been so easy for Joseph to say yes, right? Because he could have thought, no one will ever know. But integrity is doing the right thing no matter who is or isn't looking. And he could have said, man, I mean, it's so easy. She's asking me. But integrity is doing the right thing no matter how easy it would be not to. And he could have said, what will she do to me if I say no to her? And we end up seeing what she does. And he could have used that as an excuse, but integrity is doing the right thing no matter what the consequences might be. And so he said, no. You know, this temptation to compromise our character, it gets to the very heart of integrity. In the Bible, God talks about our jobs a lot. And one of the things he says is this. In Proverbs 28, verse 6, he says, better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are crooked. He says, better to be a poor man whose walk is blameless than to be a rich man whose ways, whose walk is crooked. See, to God, morality is more important than prosperity. God defines success not by how much money I make at my job or how high I climb the corporate ladder at my job, but instead by who I am at my job. Who I am. Do I have integrity or not? And you know, the reality, the harsh reality, is just like Joseph, a lot of you have the temptation to compromise your character thrown at you day after day after day after day. It might be for you that you're supposed to work from 9 to 5, but you realized no one notices if I show up a couple minutes late. No one notices if I leave a couple minutes early. And so you do that, and what's happening is you're getting paid for work that you're not doing, and you're thinking that you're not stealing from your company, but if you're getting paid for work you're not doing, you are. Some of you, maybe you show up on time and you leave on time, but while you're at work, you're, you know, going all over the internet, you're playing computer games, you're sending out personal emails, never thinking about the fact that unless you have permission to do that while you're working, you're stealing from your company because you're getting paid to do stuff that you're not supposed to be doing. For some of us, maybe it's that the temptation is to fudge our numbers to make ourselves look better and maybe end up getting that promotion. Or maybe it's to use the credit card, the company credit card, in unauthorized ways. Or maybe our boss asks us to lie for him, and we just say yes and do it, like he's the one who matters, not God. See, we're all tempted, just like Joseph, to compromise our character at work. But to God, man, morality is a lot more important than prosperity. And the way we need to define success at work is by who I am and do I have integrity. And all this leads into the last temptation I want to mention, which is the temptation to camouflage my Christianity. the temptation to camouflage my Christianity. The deal is, for some of you, I realize some of us are not yet Christians, some of us are very new to all this, but for some of you, you've been a Christian for a long time, and you've been working at the same job for a long time, and yet no one at work really knows that you're someone who believes in God and is trying to follow Jesus. It's kind of like you're kind of like an undercover Christian at work, and you just kind of keep all that in the closet and just go do your job, and I'm not going to talk about that there or mention that to anybody there. You know, one of the interesting things in the story to me with Joseph is when she says, come, sleep with me. He could have said, man, I would love to, but I can't because, like, if I got caught, do you realize the trouble I would get in? He could have said something like that, but he didn't. What he said was, I can't because how could I do such a thing to my God? Right? He did not shy away from telling her, I'm a believer in God. I belong to God. And that's why I can't do that. See, what God does is God calls us. It's part of his purpose for us having jobs. God calls us to go to work with this relationship I have with him, right? I've made him God over my life instead of making my job God over my life. To go to work with this relationship with him that makes me different, right? I have this integrity that maybe other people don't have, and they notice it. And I've got this joy because I bring joy to work with me, and I've got this meaning and fulfillment that I don't need to find at the job, and I've got this love because I am loved unconditionally and perfectly by God, and so I bring that to work with me, and we live such unique and special lives that people notice, and they're like, who are you? What is it about you? Why are you so forgiving? Why are you so kind? Why do you serve other people? Why do you do the things you do? And we then look for those opportunities so that we can share with people, man, I didn't used to be this way, but honestly, I've given my life to God. I know that might sound a little weird, but God's changed my life. And we don't do it in confrontational ways. We don't do it in weird ways. We don't start going around the office saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'm a Christian. Nothing like that, right? We're not obnoxious about it, but we just live lives that are different, that people can see a difference. And then we look for opportunities to share gently and you know, very respectfully with people. I believe in God. He's changed my life, and maybe he's what you're looking for. You should totally come and check out my church. I think you'd really enjoy it. It's different. It's not some of the stereotypes you have. See, the reality is that the people you work with, they are desperately longing for what you found here. They may not look it to you, they may not admit it, they may not talk about that, but they have that same vacuum inside of them that we have. And in the same way, they're looking to fill that with their spouse or kids or their job, and it's not doing it for them. And they realize there's this joy, this purpose, this meaning, this fulfillment, this love that's evading me, and I can't find it. Where is it? And so when they see it in us, they're going to be drawn to us, and it gives us the opportunity to talk to them about what we found in God through Jesus. And that's why we need to overcome this temptation to camouflage our Christianity. And you know, you have a perfect opportunity coming up to do this because, I mean, I think people are way more open to going to church than we realize, people who don't go to church. But the two times when they are, like, actively seeking to go to church are Christmas Eve and Easter. And so Christmas Eve, you have a great opportunity to bring some people with you. We actually made a special invite card we got at the Welcome Center today so that you can give those out to people at work and maybe come out of the closet and say, hey, man, I don't know if I ever mentioned it, but like I'm a Christian and I go to this really cool church. It's made a lot of difference in my life. I was thinking Christmas Eve, you might be wanting to go to church. You should come check it out. You'd really enjoy it. It'd make your Christmas Eve a lot better. Just be cool about it, right? Because here's the deal. Integrity is doing the right thing. And there is no more right thing you can do with your life than help people find life in God through Jesus. All right. Well, we're done with our office series. And I hope it's been good for you. I hope you hold on to it as you go to work the rest of your life, that you kind of think about those concepts we've talked about the last few weeks. And if you've missed the last few weeks, you can listen to those on our website through our podcast. So they're always available to you. But basically, the big idea has been, and listen, God cares about your whole life. not just about an hour on Sunday and maybe getting you to pray a little bit in the morning and getting you into heaven someday. God cares about every aspect of your life, including your job. And for a lot of us, our jobs take up like half or more of our waking hours. And so we need to figure out, what does it mean? What does it look like for me to bring God to work with me? And what does God want to do in me through my job? And we've talked about that, and I hope it's been good. And I hope you're realizing that God cares intimately about the intimate details of your life. And that what God wants to do in your life is the story of transformation. He wants to take plain old ordinary you, and he wants to change your life from something ordinary to something extraordinary. God wants to make your life something attractive, something that people do notice and say, man, what is it? You're changing. What is it? He wants to make your life something fulfilling, that this vacuum would finally be satiated, you know, that you'd find what you're looking for. He wants to make your life into something beautiful. So we're going to have the band come up, and they're going to do a couple songs to finish this out. Next week, we've got a great new series starting. It's going to be fun, and I think it's going to be really informative and potentially life-changing for us. But I want to pray about the series we just finished, and I hope it's been good for you guys. Let's pray. God, thanks so much that you do care about all the details of our life. Now, if this whole deal was, you know, there's this God, and basically his concern is to get you to church and have you in heaven someday, it just wouldn't seem worth it or right to me. And so it's very cool to meet you, God, in the Bible, this God who cares about everything, who cares about our relationships and our finances and our attitudes and our emotions, and who cares about our jobs. And so, God, for some of us who are struggling because we're out of work, would you help us through the teachings of this series to know, how do I find that job that's going to fit who I am, that lets my life speak? And God, for those of us who have jobs but maybe have bad attitudes, would you remind us regularly of the lessons we learned a few weeks ago about just the different ways we can change our attitude about work? And God, for some of us who are maybe doing our jobs in a way that doesn't fit, and maybe we're doing some things we shouldn't be doing, would we remember Jethro and find the way to do what we can only do? And God, would you help us to do our jobs with integrity? God, to handle the occupational hazards that come with our work with God-honoring integrity, so that our lives shine at work, so people notice something different about us, so that you change our lives from something ordinary to extraordinary, from something very plain to something very beautiful, God. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
We'd love it if you'd stand. We're going to do a couple songs. In your ocean, I'm anchored deep. I feel the waves crashing on my feet. It's like I know where I need to be. But I can't figure out. Can't figure out just how much air I would need to breathe. When the tide rushes over me, there's only one way to figure out. Will let me drown? Will let me drown? Hey now, this is my desire. Consume me like a fire, 'cause I just won't. Something beautiful to touch me. I know that I'm in reach, 'cause I am down on my knees, waiting for something beautiful. For years I was scared of it. We can't be sure when it will subside, so I won't leave your side. No, I can't leave your side. Hey now, this is my desire. Consume me like a fire, 'cause I just want something beautiful to touch me. I know that I'm in reach, 'cause I am down on my knees, waiting for something beautiful. Oh, found something beautiful. And when I wake up, and all the wants I have, you know, still, but all I need is something beautiful. Hey, now this is my desire, consuming like a fire, 'cause I just want something beautiful to touch me. I know that I'm in reach, 'cause I am down on my knees, waiting for something beautiful. Thank you.
be seated. One of the things, obviously, we've hoped that has been communicated over the last several weeks is that you have a God that really cares about you, loves you incredibly in every facet of your life, not just certain areas. And we make this time available for you. We offer communion. It's at the candlelit tables around the room. Share the bread and juice that represent the body and the blood of Jesus sacrificed for us. Because we have a God who loves us so much that he sent his son and his son came to earth, which is what this festive time of year is kind of about. And I don't know, maybe you're already caught up in the hustle of Christmas, and it kind of gets weird at Christmas sometimes if we really think about it, doesn't it? It's like this time of, it's supposed to be about inordinate generosity and remembering what's been given for us.